This morning I want to invite you, if you would please, to take your Bibles and open them to the 16th Psalm, Psalm 16. Just going to read verses 7 and 8 here. It's an introduction to our lesson. Psalm 16, verses 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You know, each of us admires the characteristics of another that causes him or her to be steadfast and dependable. But God wants this trait to be a mark of all his people. All. It always lifts my spirits to visit brethren who I may not have seen for a long, long time. And I see familiar faces. And I find that these people have remained steadfast. Who have not been moved. Now, for a bit of historical information that I think you'll find interesting, a fully armed warrior would hold his weapon in his right hand and his shield in his left. The person to the right of the king would have the privilege of defending him. For a king to put someone in this position would be an affirmation that he has trust, and therefore it would be an honor to be in that position. Now, in contrast, when the Lord takes up the position at someone's right hand, as in our reading, he is in a position to offer you defense with his shield. We find in Psalm 109, verse 31, "For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him." This metaphor transitions easily from the battlefield to the courtroom in Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6. "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." Now listen, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." And here we find that phrase once again. David was so determined not to be moved from his faithfulness to God. And there are discernible reasons for this given within our text. Let's consider those and hopefully be able to make David's reasons our own reasons. First of all, what do we find? Well, we find that he listened to the Lord's counsel. In Psalm 16 and verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel." David's attitude was right. He had properly evaluated himself in comparison to God and decided that the wise thing to do was to make God his refuge. In Psalm 16, verse 1, he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Also, He realized that his highest good was certainly God's consideration. In Psalm 16, verse 2, "My soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my God. Listen, my goodness is nothing apart from you." And God was indeed his choice portion. In Psalm 16 and verse 5, "You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup." David knows that God gives him a good life and guides him through life. But notice something here. In Psalm 16 and verse 7, in the second part of it, he says his heart instructs him during the night. Well, what does this mean? Well, we can do some referencing back to Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, and find that David says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, listen to it, he meditates day and night. Well, what are the results of such? Listen to verse 3. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's the assurance that David had in God's law, meditating on it day and night. You know, this is something that we all can do. Meditate on the law of God. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we can do this, not the least of which is our daily Bible reading. When you pick up your Bible, hopefully at the same time each day, and read the verses that are laid out on the chart for you, meditate on them, think about them, you will find yourself referring to these things. "Oh yeah, I just read that today. Oh yeah, that's right." And that's what David did. But this is not a resolution that comes from human tendencies. Human tendencies don't lead us in this direction. It is something that comes by the wisdom that is from above. Now, this is not a new subject to the adults that are in the Bible class here, because we've been studying Proverbs, and we understand that wisdom is from above. But notice James says in James 3:17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Divine wisdom is imparted by communion, that is, a sharing of something in common with God. And it is put in contrast with false wisdom, which is named sensual wisdom. In James chapter 3, and begin with verse 14 down through 16. I made the chart, and then afterwards I expanded my notes. You can handle it, I'm sure. 3:14 through 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I want to think about these for a moment. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. But notice the other is sensual. It's based on the human senses. The wisdom that is from above is peaceable. But this sensual wisdom is full of envy and confusion, strife. Wisdom that is from above is gentle. This other wisdom is overbearing, self-seeking. The wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated. Some versions render this willing to yield. This is qualification of an elder, by the way. The other is obstinate and incapable of persuasion. You seeing the contrast here? That which is from above, full of mercy. The other, unforgiving and unkind. That which is from above is full of good fruits. The other, nothing but evil works. Without partiality is the wisdom from above. The other is a respecter of persons. Without hypocrisy. That which is of the earth boasts and lies against the truth. Did you catch that? Now, if you don't want to be moved away from serving God, you're going to have to listen to God. You're going to have to listen to Him. In Proverbs 15, verse 32. Proverbs 15, verse 32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Again, Proverbs 18 and verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. No one is blessed who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, David wrote, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now I want you to notice this. The godly do not walk, stand, or sit in the way of the wicked, the way of sinners, or the seat of mockers. Instead, they reflect the Lord in their walk, and the Lord in their stand, and the Lord in their sitting. I can't help but think of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 whenever I read this verse. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. Now listen to it carefully. You shall, speaking of the law now, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Boy, that's a far cry from Sunday morning. That's a far cry from Sunday morning. Oh, yeah, that's a good day to do it too. But this is every day. Every day. And here's something we need to be aware of. When we quit listening to God, the inevitable will happen. We will fall away. That's what will happen. But moving on, we notice that David declares his conscience was clear. You know, whenever he says, my heart instructs me in the night seasons, whenever David thought the situation over in the quiet of the night, when all distractions were gone, David's conscience told him that he had done the right thing. Now, God constructed man in such a way that his conscience would pass sentence on his conduct. In our hearts is a court of law, so to speak. We have the accusation, the judge, the witness, and the jury, all right there. And that part of our conscience accuses or excuses us. Now you say, well, I want to know where that's found. Well, turn to Romans 2. And let's start reading with verse 12 for context's sake. For as many as sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now listen, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You know how conscience works. You know how it works. Whenever you are confronted with a situation, and the easiest thing for you to do is keep your mouth shut and go along with the crowd, your conscience nags at you. And you keep pushing it down and pushing it down and pushing it down. Because you don't like that nagging. And you know, if we violate our conscience repeatedly, it will indeed cease to function properly. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, breaking into a context here, but we'll get the part we need. 1 Timothy 4 and 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, now notice, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, what would that do? Well, if you sear yourself with a hot iron, it kills nerves. And there'll be no feeling. And so that which would bother us no longer bothers us. Yeah. And the conscience doesn't just get violated, you know, one time and that's it. No, it is something you have to violate over and over and over until you finally think, hey, my conscience doesn't bother me anymore. If we do God's will, our heart will not condemn us. Well, how do we know that? Well, 1 John 3:21 says that. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now, David's conscience gave him a good night's sleep. And if we would not be moved from God, we simply must maintain a good conscience before God. But, I knew you were waiting for this one, but conscience alone isn't a safe guide. How do we know? Well, we know this by looking over in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Paul said, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Now tie that together with chapter 26 and verse 9. Paul said, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What? Yeah. Paul thought having a good conscience was important, and everything he did, he was careful to keep his conscience clear. But his conscience wasn't properly trained. And consequently, he had to be taught other things than what he had been taught previously in order to know what is right and what is wrong. The problem is the conscience is a part of what we refer to as the heart of man. And the heart of man is deceitful. How do I know that? Well, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. The heart of man is not sufficient to guide him. Jeremiah again, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, says, O Lord, I know the way of is not in man himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We must see the connection between this point and listening to God, because listening to God's counsel is the way we must be directed. No other way will work. But we get back to our psalmist again. We find that he constantly kept God in his mind's eye. In Proverbs 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. You know, it's sad that people get so caught up in this world's activities that they never think of God except at the assemblies of the church. God never crosses their mind during the week. Oh, I have so much to do, and I have to do so many different things with different people, and I just don't have time for God. Well, David kept God always before him. We, with like David, we need to know that God is our Father and that God cares about every detail of our life. Every detail. In Psalm 16, verse 11, David says, You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, I'm reminded of Matthew 10. Matthew 10 begins verse 28, where Jesus was instructing the people on that occasion. And he said, Don't fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Okay? Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, we understand that concept. That's just as plain as it can be. But go on here. Let's see what else he says. And are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The hairs of your head are numbered. Now, for some, this may not be too difficult. But for most, this would be nigh to impossible. But our Father, and this is what's important, our Father cares for us so much that every detail of our lives are in his purview. Every detail. And for that reason, we cannot treat God casually, contemptibly, or carelessly. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 8 and 9. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I seek you early. For your judgments are in the earth. The inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Wow. David, like Isaiah, David knew that if we by faith keep God continually in view, ever mindful that he is our protector and our defender, that we shall not be moved. And that brings us down to a couple of passages that I am rather fond of. One of them is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. I want you to read this with me. Let it sink in. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. This is a declaration that says, I shall not be moved. Why? Because this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be steadfast, immovable, and abound the work of the Lord. But there's one other passage I want to leave with you. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I shall not be moved. Let us have that strong resolution and make it a part of our life. Whatever this life might throw at us, we make up our mind, I will not be moved. Period. No way. And then while we're in that position, abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because I know my labor is not in vain. That's why.